I want to direct your attention this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And I've put a title on this message, When the Word Becomes the Event. And it is something that, when it comes to celebrating things, it is so easy to lose the reality in light of the celebration. And we all do that with Christmas. And I congratulate you, Christian parents, who work hard at reminding your children about what Christmas really is. But I wonder if we can ever raise our kids without them just thinking that Christmas is eggnog, green trees with lots of lights, turkey and cranberries, and presents. And that's not a new phenomenon at all. But we say Christmas is coming, and Christmas has become the definition of the term, the time, and it's so easy not to think of the reality that God became man and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the true wonder of Christmas. But understand that God ordained holidays, and I think that the celebration of the holiday, the reality got lost in the celebration of the holiday there also. And let me speak with you just quickly about the Passover. Passover was one of the greatest celebrations in Hebrew times. And you know where it began? The Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God for deliverance, and deliverance came in a way that they didn't quite anticipate. They'd hoped that somehow, you know, this is an exaggeration, that God would wave his magic wand and all of a sudden they would be in luxury in the promised land. Didn't happen that way. It came through huge, great judgments upon the land of Egypt. They were scary days. And then when the last great judgment came, when God was going to kill the firstborn of the whole land, it would also affect the Israelite people if they did not, that evening, kill a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorpost and lintel of their house and then come inside and there observe that Passover meal just as God told them to do, because the death angel was coming. A remarkable time. But then every year on that date, they were to remember and celebrate that by having a Passover lamb and eating it and remembering what God had done on that day. That became a huge, huge celebration. And it was so easy to get all wrapped up and lost in the celebration that you forget what it's all really about, that God delivered us from Egypt these many years ago. And I think of just one event that happened to a family that we love and admire, Joseph and Mary and their children. They had gone down to celebrate that Passover. That meant they left Nazareth, came down that big hill, came through the valley and over some other mountains, and came down to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And this was no little matter, because they had to spend 3 or 4 days there in the celebration of that feast. And they had to bring the lambs and all the meat, food and all that was necessary for that. And I can just hear Joseph coming into the house. Well, you know, we have to leave for the Passover in 3 days. Mary, do we have everything all taken care of? And she says, well, yeah, Ruth's family this year is going to bring the lambs. And we're bringing the vegetables and the lentils and all that kind of stuff. And, oh, incidentally, Uncle Joseph got a new tent. Remember what happened to that tent last year? Fell down on us? Well, he got a new tent for us, you know. And they would travel down there in a caravan. And, you know, Mary and Joseph had 6 children. And so the aunts and uncles, they probably got families like that. There might have, you know, in that family alone been 150 people. And they're traveling. It takes them 3 days to get down to Jerusalem. And you remember on the way back, that was when Jesus was 12 years old, and he stayed in the temple ground, and they were gone 3 days before they noticed he was gone. What does that tell you? Aunts and uncles were laughing and having a good time, and they're traveling home, and they knew all the cousins were playing together. And for two nights, they didn't even miss him. They were all wrapped up in the celebration and the event. We do that. I am not scolding us for doing that. But I am saying there needs to be a time when we pause and say, wait a minute. This is what it's all about. Now, we have things that we have chosen to celebrate, like Christmas and like Easter and those kind of things. But we have two particular things that God told us to celebrate. One is communion, and the other is baptism, these two things. And we need to pause occasionally and say, what is this about? What are the realities of this? This morning I want to talk to you about communion. And I'm rather confident that ask the question without probing too much and you're not supposing that I'm asking a deeper question than it is. And I ask you, what's communion? And they'll say, oh, that's the Lord's table. That's when we, on Sunday, first Sunday of the month, do the Lord's table. That's communion. It's not what communion is at all. That's the picture of communion. Communion is something very different from that, something much larger and far more significant. Now, if you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to take you to the 16th verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, that's kind of interesting, you know? It's like, how is he using communion there? The cup, it's the communion of the body of Christ? Well, you know, if we just go back and look at that word, we'll have a lot of help with that word. And I want to take you to three places in the New Testament scriptures where that same word is used, but it's translated by a different word that helps us to understand what that word really means. It's a Greek word that you're acquainted with, koinonia. You remember that Roger and Marcy Smith have been active in the establishment of a church in Recife called Koinonia Baptist Church. Communion Baptist Church. Well, I want you to see some other places where this word is used. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Communion, fellowship. Communion is fellowship. This Lord's table is a celebration of the fellowship into which God has called us. We need to be mindful of that when we meet together, that what we are celebrating is the fellowship that God has called us into as his people. I'm mindful of the words of Christ in the Gospel of John, where he said to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Wow, if we could get a hold of that reality, that we are a chosen group of people whom God has distinguished through his love and through his compassion and through the gospel ministry and has called us together to bear fruit for Him. Charlotte and I have a couple very discouraging trees in our yard. We have planted them. We have nurtured them. We have built walls around them in hope that they would bring forth fruit. I think all but one is dead. God spoke of Israel, that He planted her in the book of Isaiah as a vine, nurtured and tended her, and built a wall around her, and looked to her that she would bring forth fruit, and she brought forth wild fruit. God has called us together in a fellowship to bring forth fruit unto Him. And when we talk about fruit, the most clear biblical definition of fruit for the believer are the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. So God comes and He looks to see if we bring forth fruit. We've been called together in a fellowship to bring forth fruit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. It's going to be back probably just a page in your Bible. Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The word contribution there is the translation of the word koinonia. Within this family of God, this fellowship anticipates and expects the mutual sharing of encouragement, help, and love. And in this particular case, there had become a great dearth, famine in Jerusalem. It covered everybody, but the Christians were primarily interested in the Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul was raising an offering in the area of Macedonia and the area of Greece and Achaia. He was putting together a great offering to go down and to help those people with what was going on in that particular day. And he said, that kind of fellowship that reaches to brothers and sisters in Christ is communion. That's communion. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is closely related to this, but I thought we'd just take a moment to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this, you know, our word experiment gets a scientific chemistry view, you know, but it's talking about activity of it. By the activity of this ministration, that is sharing with the poor believers in Judea, by the exercise of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The word distribution there is the word koinonia, your liberal distribution unto them. I want to bring to your attention this morning a couple particular things. One is that as Christians, we have a new identity. You know, when you meet somebody new and you're just getting acquainted, one of the first things we ask each other as Americans is, what do you do for a living? That defines people. Pastor Weber went to Australia years ago. Remember, we sent him there on a mission trip? And he found out, you don't ask Australians what they do. you know, that's just taboo in Australia to do that. But in America, it's a very comfortable thing, and it's our identity and that kind of thing. But I want you to understand that the Bible is saying that we as believers have an identity that goes much further than I'm a mechanic, I'm a logger, I'm a school teacher, I'm a secretary. We have an identity that goes much deeper than that. I am a child of God. My profession as a secretary means that I have to be in the office at 8:30 in the morning and I get off at 5. My profession as a believer means that I get up in the morning as a representative of Jesus Christ, and all day long I represent him, and I can lay my head safely on the bed in security, knowing all is well with my soul when I go to sleep. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That is our identity. That is who we are, and that is what our profession is. Within the realm of that profession, we have right responsibilities and duties. None of us are without responsibilities and duties within that family. I admire these young mothers who organize their homes so well and say, well, Billy, this is your week to take out the trash. And Sally, this is your week to do the dinner dishes. And Ruth, you do the breakfast dishes. And everything is organized and put together. Do you think God is any less organized and put together? Do you understand what your duties, obligations, responsibilities, and privileges are within the family of God? The Scripture is very clear about this, especially in Romans chapter 12, that we are not placed in there indiscriminately and without important purposes and responsibilities. Now, if I can take you back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see just one thing about that communion that comes up in this 10th chapter. He speaks about the communion that Israel had. Israel had a particular communion. And Paul relates it to that communion really having its origin when they came out of Egypt. Notice with me verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I'm not going to take time to expose all of this, but the issue is, in this process, they were identified worldwide as God's people. Verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. This is talking about, understand, it says spiritual meat. They were sustained by their faith in God. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But notice verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, Paul, why are you writing this? And Paul said, I'm writing it to alert these Corinthian believers to this reality, that you can be God's children and not please Him. We have obligations and responsibilities, duties and opportunities within the family of God. And our acceptance and performance within those things are observed and measured by our Father. And it pleases Him when we accept those responsibilities and perform within those parameters. Communion is a recognition and reminder of our family identity. It does not give grace, it reminds us of His grace. It does not bring a benefit, it reminds us of the benefits we have received. This morning, I want to stress with you the importance of the communion of God's people. And one of the things, and I have a passion for this, and when I have passion for something, my wife says, it just shows all over you, and people misunderstand you, David. They read it as anger. I can't change that. I work at trying to temper it. But I want to say something. Communion within the family of God is first and foremost identified as recognizing, honoring, and esteeming our fellow believers in Christ. We should do that. Honor and esteem the fellow believers in Christ. And we are all different. We look different. We smell different. We act different. We're all special people of God. I was reminded of this the other day. I was talking with a gentleman in the Flathead Valley. We were doing business together. And we'd been talking 10, 15 minutes about things and getting this business done and that kind of stuff. And as I listened to him talk, and I've been acquainted with him now for almost 2 years, I thought, this guy just, there's something different about him. And so I said to him, I said, now, I don't want to threaten you, but I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I do. What makes you ask? I said, I've gotten to know you a little bit, and you're gentle, you're kind, you're humble, you're honest. And I said, those are the characteristics of my Savior. And I was just wondering if they're the characteristics of my new friend. And, we had just a wonderful, delightful time. And I went home, and I was so excited to say to Charlotte, I found this new believer. It was so neat. I say all that to say this. Do we entertain the same love and delight for one another here within our walls? Do we entertain the same respect and esteem for them? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to treat your wife almost with disdain because you're so close to her, while you would never do that with somebody outside your home? I think that same dynamic happens within the family of God here. That we get so familiar with one another, and especially familiar with the warts and blisters of one another, that we fail to respect and esteem and love one another. As we come to this communion service, I want to ask you to do business with God today on this one issue. Do I really love and esteem and have compassion and an interest in the lives of God's people where he has put me most closely? Or do I save my love, my appreciation for those outside the walls, and take advantage of those within? The cup which we bless is the communion of his blood. And the bread that we eat is the communion of his body. Understand with me, on the Damascus Road, Christ's words to Paul was, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" We are him. We are not just his children. We are him in some mysterious, real way. And we need to treat him with great respect.